It's so good to see so many of you who are friends of ours and loved ones that have come back to visit with us on this homecoming Sunday. This is Ephesus Baptist. It's God's house. It's the house He's provided for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen indeed.
Appreciate so much your pastor and his family. I met him through his mother and sister, who are members of Main Street Baptist Church in Emporia, and I was interim pastor there for 18 months and got to know them, and then through them I met Earl and his family, and I'm delighted to be back with you. Time flies. It was April a year ago, I believe it was, that I was here. So time really does get away from us. My father is 95 years old, and he's in the health care center at Lakewood Manor, our Baptist retirement community in Richmond. And I go to see him almost every day, and every day that I go, he asks me, Rand, how old am I? And I said, Dad, you're 95. And just the other day, Friday, he said to me, I'm 95, then you're 36, right? And I said, Dad, your grandson's 35. I said, he looked at me and he said, well, you're getting up there too, aren't you? time does fly. But it is an honor for me to be here with you and to share on this very, very special day. I wanted to share with you from the book of Acts, first of all, the 20th chapter, and reading verses 17 through 24. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you all the time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which befell me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance to God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, bound in the Spirit, not knowing what shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And then turning over to the 36th verse, after Paul had spoken to the church leaders from Ephesus, when he'd spoken thus, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they all wept and hugged Paul and kissed him, sorrowing most of all because of the word he had spoken, and that they should see his face no more. And they brought him to the ship. And then turning to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the second chapter, and reading verses 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers or sojourners or foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the family of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built into it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Would you bow with me for a moment of prayer today? Lord, we know that from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And we believe in you as the God whose love is deep and wide and endless. We worship you as the God of the past and the present and the future. Thank you for your goodness and faithfulness, which has brought us to this point in time. We're mindful, O Lord, that you are the source of the blessings which are ours today, and we give you thanks. We give you thanks for this joyous occasion here in this congregation, for this church and the people and the ministries, the Christ-like influence through the years. And as we worship you now in spirit and in truth, Please remind us of that great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us and challenges us to run with patience and perseverance the race that you've set before us. I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, for we believe in you as our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When was the last time you shopped at Walmart? Well, I don't usually like to shop. But one morning recently, I went to Walmart in the Chester area where we live, and it wasn't crowded at that time of the day, early morning, so I was able to get all the items we needed without having a shopping cart collision with another shopper. Well, when I got in the checkout line, a woman and a boy of about 6 or 7 were ahead of me, and as I began to place my items on the checkout counter, the little boy reached over and helped me lift up my items out of the cart onto the counter. I said to him, "Thank you, you're a big help. You're a good fellow." When his mother had finished paying and was ready to leave, the little boy said to her, wait a minute. And he came over, reached out, and gave me a big hug. Have you ever been hugged at Walmart? That little fella didn't know how much I needed a hug on that particular morning. There's a disc jockey on the radio who describes his day in relation to the number of hugs I need today. I once visited a lonely little lady in a nursing home. She talked about her situation. She talked about growing older. She said, "It's almost the same as at every other age. Even aches and pains are commonplace." But she said, "The worst thing of all is, the saddest thing about it is, nobody hugs me anymore." Hugging has been called the miracle drug. It's all natural. It's organic. It's naturally sweet. It's practically perfect. No movable parts, no batteries to wear out, no periodic checkups, low energy consumption, high energy yield, inflation proof, non-fattening, no monthly payments, no insurance requirements, theft proof, non-taxable, non-polluting, and of course it's fully returnable. Our son lives in Washington, D.C., and whenever Brad comes home to visit with us, instead of driving on Route 95, he takes Amtrak from Union Station in D.C. to Staples Mill Road Station there in Richmond. And times when I've been sitting in the train station waiting for him, I've seen many hugs. Family members and friends hugging their loved ones as they arrive in Richmond, and then family and friends hugging their loved ones leaving Richmond for other places. Kathleen Keating's written a little book in which she said there are several different types of hugs in life. There's the A-frame hug, where you just touch at the top. And she said it's good for an old aunt or the boss's wife or the teacher at school. And then there's the back-to-front hug, where the hugger wraps his or her arms around the huggee from the rear. And that's good for peeling potatoes and scrubbing pans and sorting mail and picking raspberries and so forth and so on. And there's the heart-to-heart hug, a good bear hug, which can help you to bear anything. Now, I wish that she'd added to her list the church hug, because I believe the church hug is distinctive and it's significant. I remember first paying attention to the church hug very early in my ministry. I was assistant pastor at the First Baptist Church in Bristol, Virginia. Had just been out of seminary for a few months, and there was a fine family in the church named Ed and Jean Cartwright, their 2 daughters, Robin and Nancy. One day at school, Robin, who's a 16-year-old, suffered a cerebral hemorrhage and died instantly. It was a horrible time. I went to their home all the way wondering, what can I say? What can I do? And when I pulled up in front of the house, I saw George Bell, one of our fine deacons, getting out of his car. And I walked with George into the house. A group of neighbors and friends were there. And when George saw Ed, the father, he immediately went over to him, didn't say a word, but hugged him and held that hug for several minutes. And then he went over and did the same when he saw Jean, the mother, at the other end of the room. Those hugs communicated so much. Now, Ed and George served together as deacons in the church, and they didn't always see eye to eye on things, and often in meetings they voiced their different opinions and views. But those hugs transcended all that. You see, I believe that the church at its best is a hugging church. What about the church hug? Homecoming's a prime time for church hugs. Many times family members and friends come from a distance to celebrate this special occasion. I've seen quite a few hugs. I've received quite a few hugs this morning, and I'm very grateful for those. What a time for worship. What a time for fellowship and rejoicing and hugs all around. What makes the church hug so special and so distinctive? Well, I searched for an example in the New Testament to help answer that question. And I found it in an experience the Apostle Paul had on one of his missionary journeys. It's interesting, the hug came in a city called Miletus, and Paul was hugged by church leaders from nearby Ephesus. And listen to what happened. Paul was on the move. He came to the city of Miletus, a prominent seaport city on the west coast of Asia Minor. The ship on which Paul traveled probably stopped at Miletus to resupply, to load and unload cargo. Well, this allowed Paul time enough to send a message to the leaders from the church at Ephesus to come and meet with him. And at that meeting, he reminded them of his ministry there. He'd helped to establish that church in spite of difficulties and hindrances and even dangerous situations. He'd done his best to share his faith with them and to teach them. And he explained to them his plans. He was compelled to go to the city of Jerusalem, just as Jesus had been compelled to go to Jerusalem and face that cross. He knew it wouldn't be easy, but he was determined to serve as an example and a witness of the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ. So he challenged them to do their best there in Ephesus. And even though he wouldn't be with them, he reminded that the Spirit of God had called them to lead the church, and he reminded them that no matter what, whatever might occur, that God was always with them to give them guidance and to give them strength. He then gave them another opportunity to share in the offering that he was taking to the poor in Jerusalem, reminding them of Jesus' words, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." Then after this, they all prayed together. And realizing this might be the last time they'd see each other, they wept, and then came the hug. They embraced Paul, and many emotions are packed into that hug. Paul knew what it meant to be hugged. Now, what can we learn about the special nature of church hugs from the experience Paul had on that journey? Well, there's several things that have come to me, and I'd like to share them with you this morning. First of all, we can hug one another today because I believe the gracious God we know in Jesus Christ has first hugged us. As Christians, we all have personally experienced the good news about the grace of God. You know, this homecoming has given me an opportunity to reflect on my home church, Temple Baptist Church in Baltimore, Maryland. And I remember as a 9-year-old, 1954, at the Temple Baptist Church in Baltimore, Maryland, that I didn't understand a lot of what was happening in my life. But I knew that someone bigger than I am was calling to me. And I responded. I opened my life to God's loving embrace, and I made a commitment of my life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And when I walked down that aisle of that church to the front, my pastor hugged me, and that hug signified so much. Our personal experiences are not all the same, but we're all drawn together because we worship and serve the same Lord. He's at the center of our faith. And because of that one Lord, we're no longer strangers or aliens or foreigners, as Paul writes in his letter. but we're close members of the family of God. We're one in the bond of love. There are several words in the Greek language for our English word love. And the key word is not a four-letter word, but it's a five-letter word, agape. God has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ to reveal his unconditional love. And it's not a sickly, squeaky, clean kind of love, but it's a tough love with a cross at the very heart of it. And it's deep enough, and it's wide enough, and it's long enough, and it's high enough to include even us. And nothing, not even death, can separate us from that wondrous love. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And our God of love is like that father in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. As he was watching and waiting for his wayward boy to come home, finally he saw him. And he ran out and he hugged him. And what a homecoming it was. How we need to accept God's acceptance of us and open our arms wide to receive his first loving hug. Karl Barth was a very influential theologian. Wrote many books, many of them so hard to understand. In 1962, he made his only visit to the United States, gave a talk at Union Seminary in Richmond. And following his talk, he met with students and faculty and friends at a coffee shop there on the campus. And they asked him all kinds of questions. He sat up there on a chair with puffing on his pipe as he tried to answer all the questions. Finally, one of the young students said to him, "Dr. Barth, you've written all these books, all this stuff. What's the core, what's the essence of the faith for you?" And Barth took a puff on his pipe and then said very deliberately, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." A distinguished theologian expressing his faith in a childlike way. I believe we can hug one another today because the gracious, loving God we know in Jesus Christ has first hugged us. And then also I believe we can hug one another because, as the choir sang this morning, we remember what a marvelous history this church has. Offspring of Malone's Baptist Church, I understand, being formed in 1876 as the Ephesus Baptist Church. First pastor named Baptist, E.L. Baptist. What a name. And then all the fine pastors through the years, including this man right here and his fine ministry and dedication to Christ and to the church. Earl, I heard this past week a church was having their anniversary celebration, and a little girl wrote a note to her pastor, and it said, "Dear Pastor, my mother said our church is 150 years old. You sure don't look that old to me." Sincerely, Lisa. But so many people in the past have given time and energy and resources. They've given of themselves. They've sacrificed so much to advance the cause of Christ. As someone has said so well, we do sit under trees that we didn't plant. And as it's been said in the book of Hebrews, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. We are encircled by so great a cloud of witnesses. We are hugged by so great a cloud of witnesses who continue to inspire us and motivate us to run the race today. The Apostle Paul said to the church folk from Ephesus, "Remember," and he said it a couple times, "therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I didn't cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears." And then remembering the words of the Lord Jesus when he told us, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." We remember those who've gone before us, shown us what it means to be a Christian, and those who continue to put heart into us. I remember some of the tall souls at Temple Baptist Church in Baltimore. Sunday school teachers. What a time they had putting up with us through the years. My cousin Chip and I, only 4 months difference, and we were in the same Sunday school class, and our teachers through the years had an awful time trying to corral us And one year, the Sunday school administration decided that they'd try to solve the problem by putting us in separate classes. And then instead of destroying one class, it destroyed two classes. So the next year, they put us back together again. But I remember those Sunday school teachers, their patience, their diligence. They taught us the Bible, where the books of the Bible are. We memorized Bible verses. We became more familiar with the stories of the Bible. And many times those words come back to me now in various situations. I remember Jim Crothamel and Mary DeShield and Bill Adams and Roger Huger and Arthur Wedby. And on I can go. People who nurtured us and helped us. People who never made the headlines and didn't want to. But behind the scenes, week after week, they cared and they had patience and they taught and they were always available for us no matter what occurred. I read from your church history about an Aunt Harriet, Harriet Elam. She was one of the delegates at the first meeting to organize the Women's Missionary Union, auxiliary to the Southern Baptist Convention. And through her, the WMU was started in this church, and missions continues to be a strong emphasis that you have. I learned that, April, a year ago. We need to remember. Church hugs come from those of us who remember persons who have hugged us through the years and given their lives that we might serve today. And then finally, I believe we can give hugs today because we depend on one another. We depend on one another to carry out our mission. We can't do it alone. When I was here for your revival services, every night you sang, "People Need the Lord." And that's so true. And we as the church have been called and commissioned to make Christ known today in this world, to reach out, to share our faith, to show God's love in our actions, in what we do and what we say and how we behave. The Apostle Paul challenged the leaders from Ephesus not to turn inward, not to become self-absorbed and self-centered, but to reach out and help the weak, to focus on Jesus' words, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And we as the church are to be the light of the world. We're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be that force of reconciliation in the world today, helping to bring God to persons and persons to God through Jesus Christ. And I appreciate the way you state it, when you say in your statement, "Let us make Ephesus, the church at the crossroads, a beacon of light to future generations, illuminating the pathway to salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord." To do our best in carrying out that mission, we need everyone to share and serve. Gordon Cosby, for many years, was pastor of the Church of the Savior in Washington, D.C., and he would often say to his congregation, "On the ship of Christ, there are no passengers, only crew members." And that's so true. With our different ages, our different backgrounds, our different strengths and abilities and talents and gifts and personalities and convictions, the Spirit of the living Christ draws us together to accomplish his purpose. A togetherness is essential, and we depend on one another. We're that close. One Sunday morning, a little boy visited in the 6, 7, and 8-year-old Sunday school class. Everybody noticed that the boy's right arm had been amputated at the elbow. And the teacher of the class tried to choose activities in which that boy could participate. At the end of the class session, she had the boys and girls form a circle and to sing some songs and choruses. And at the close of the session, she said, "Now let's sing the church song." Remember the church song? Remember the church? "Here's the church, here's the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people." She wanted the children to do that. And as the children prepared to do that action with the song, the teacher realized that she'd forgotten for a moment about that little visiting boy. And she wondered what to do. And while she was trying to figure out, a little girl who was sitting next to the visiting boy took charge of the situation. And she turned and said to him, "Here, with my hand and yours, we'll make the church." As we together join our hands and our hearts the way opens for God to accomplish His work of love through even us. Today's a very special day, a very special time of worship and celebration and anticipation with hugs all around. I believe the church at its best is a hugging church. Would you bow with me in prayer? Spirit of the living God, please walk through this congregation. Humble us to receive your grace and make us glad that we can never, never, never sink beneath the level of your love. We thank you for the privilege of being together at this time and in this place. Thank you for coming to hug us in your only begotten Son. May we share him with one another and with others. We pray in his strong name. Amen.